1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. Those verses are printed in your bulletin on the flip side of the order of the service, or you can turn in your copy of the scriptures. While you are finding that place, I'll dismiss the children to children's church, children ages 4 through grade 4. I think I got that right. Did I get that right? 4 through grade 4. Sometimes my mouth doesn't say what my mind's thinking. Children ages 4 through grade 4 are dismissed now, and I'm going to read our text. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our desire is and should be for you to be glorified in everything. Father, our desire is that you would be glorified in our lives individually, but especially in our life together as a church. That even our eating and drinking, as the Apostle Paul writes, should be done to your glory. And therefore, Father, everything should be done to your glory. So, Father, in particular this morning, we pray that you would help us to read your word to your glory. Help us, Father, to seek to understand it to your glory. Help us, Lord, to hear it, to be alert, to pay attention for your glory. Father, help me to preach it accurately, helpfully, effectively, to your glory. Father, we pray not only for what we're doing, but we pray for others who are meeting this morning in the name of Christ around your word. We pray again that all that's done will be done for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With this being football season, I've had football on my mind a good bit, even as I've been preparing this sermon. OH. There you go. But as I was preparing this, and particularly this text, I thought about comparison that has been made between a football game and the church. Perhaps you've heard it. In a football game, you have 22 players down on the field, desperately in need of relief, in need of rest, and 100,000 fans in the stands, desperately in need of exercise. And unfortunately, too often, that applies to the church. The point being that you have a few who are doing much, and many who are doing little, if anything, in the life of the church. Now, you know, you expect that in a football game. That's really the way it's supposed to be. You don't want 100,000 people down on the field. It wouldn't be a football game then. It would be chaos. Now, after the game, maybe, right? After the big win over the rival. But in the church, it really ought not to be that way. We are winding down, moving towards the end of a series entitled, What is a Healthy Christian? And we've looked at a healthy Christian's relationship to the Lord himself, his personal walk with the Lord. We've looked at a healthy Christian's relationship to Scripture. Now we're looking at a healthy Christian's relationship to the church. And in relation to the church specifically, we saw that a healthy Christian joins a church, is a member of a local church. Then we saw last week that a healthy Christian loves the church. Doesn't just tolerate, but loves the church. Not so much the institution, but the master, the members, the message, the mission, and even the meetings, the gatherings like this. Well, this morning we're going to look at the fact that a healthy Christian serves the church and serves others through the church. That's why we looked at this passage, began with this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10 and 11. Now, Peter is writing to a people who are experiencing difficulty. They're going through persecution. And you would think it would be natural maybe to just kind of huddle up, huddle together, protect themselves. And yet, no, Peter challenges this church, this people, to love one another, verse 8, to let that be the thing that they're known for, to practice hospitality to one another, but then also to serve the Lord and His church. Again, Peter writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So this morning, I want us to consider how we are to serve the Lord and serve the church. I want us to see four things from this text. First of all, I want us to see the provision that God has made for serving. Secondly, the possibilities that there are for us in serving. Thirdly, the purpose given to us for serving. And then finally, the practice of serving. Number four will be more application. It won't be actually exposition from the text. We'll be seeking to apply specifically the implications of what Peter writes and what the Lord has given us in His Word. Let's look first of all at the provision for serving. Notice Peter writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Notice a few things, three things that Peter writes about God's provision. First of all, the individuality of God's provision. He says, as each has received a gift. No one is left out. Every individual in the church, every member is given a gift. And this isn't just Peter's word. This is throughout the New Testament. The word that Peter uses here for gift is the word charismata. It comes from the Greek, which means a grace gift, a gracing, if you will. It is the result of God's grace in our lives. We are given an ability, a skill, a gift to use for the Lord's people and for others. There's another word. That's one of two words that are translated throughout the New Testament as spiritual gift. The other word is pneumatika, which means literally of the Spirit, an ability or gifting of the Spirit. And they are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. I'll have more to say about those two different words in a moment. But the point here is the individuality. Each has received a gift. Now, if you've not received a gift, then you don't have to use it. You don't have to serve. If you've not been gifted, then you don't have to serve the Lord's church. But that means you're not a Christian. All right? Because every believer has been gifted. We read in our responsive reading earlier from Romans 12, and Paul's very clear that we are individual members of the body and each one has been given a gift. Paul writes a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to follow along, if you want to read 1 Corinthians 12 beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each what? To each believer. To each member of the body of Christ. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Individually, He apportions to each one. So, the second thing that Peter emphasizes here is the accountability. Not just the individuality, but the accountability of God's provision. Notice he says, writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace. We are owners of very little, really. In fact, Scripture says we've been bought with a price. We belong to another. We belong to the Lord. Everything that we have is God's gift to us. And God has given to us gifts. He's given us abilities. And we are to what? We are to use them in the Lord's service through His church. There are two ways to be a poor steward, a mismanager of what God has given. The first is not to use it as He intended. It's simply not to use it. Just hoard it. It's the same thing with the money that the Lord gives us. We are given it not to hoard it, not just to keep it to ourselves, but we are given it to be channels, to be vessels of ministry to others. That's why the Lord calls for us to give tithes and offerings. But in the same way, we are given gifts to use. Use it. Use your gift to serve one another. Second way is to use our gifts selfishly. Notice he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. God has not given me the gift He has given me for me. Not for my glory, not even primarily for my good, but for the good of the church. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, we just said, for the common good, we've been given gifts to serve one another. It's never to be a source of pride. It's never to be a source of selfish interest. It is to be used for the common good, to serve one another. As I already said, we're stewards. We're managers. Our spiritual gifts, just like our time and our money, are given by God to be used as He designs. Well, the third thing we see about God's provision, the provision for serving, is the variety. And that is simply that we don't all have the same gift. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The word means multifaceted, or it can be many-colored. In other words, there are different types of gifts. And again and again and again, the Scriptures teach us that we don't all have the same gift. Now, some people share the same gift. I mean, more than one person in the church will have the gift of teaching. More than one person will have the gift of administration. More than one person will have, you know, different gifts. But not everybody has the same gift or gifts. Some people are given more than one gift. Again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 makes this clear. Let me, at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to follow along, Paul writes, verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and then third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. In other words, the expected answer to all those is no, not everyone has the same gift. Not then and not now. There is a variety of gifts given to us. But we need to understand, we're all gifted. We're all gifted. You know, a lot of schools, most schools will have a program for gifted students. If we had a program like that, you'd all be in it. So now you can say, you know what? I'm in the gifted program at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, because you're all gifted. The question is, are you using your gift? How are you using your gift to serve one another in and through the life of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church? Or the church, if you're visiting the church of which you are a member, the local church of which you should be a member. The second thing that I want us to notice here is not just the provision for serving, but the possibilities in serving. Notice Peter writes, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the grace that God supplies. There are two things that we see here. There's the scope of service, and then there's the source of service. The scope of our service is really twofold. Pete, did you notice when we read together from Romans 12, and then when I read from 1 Corinthians 12, there's quite a long list of gifts, right? And yet Peter, what does he say? Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. How come Paul has, you know, half dozen or more and Peter has two? Because you can take all of the gifts of the Spirit and boil them down into speaking gifts or serving gifts. Now, even speaking is a serving gift, but you understand what I'm saying. Not everyone is gifted to speak. And not everyone is gifted to serve in the same way. So the list that we find of spiritual gifts are not meant to be exhaustive. Whether we're talking about Paul's list in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, he gives us a list. Or whether we're talking about Peter here, he just gives, you know, general two categories. The idea is that you're gifted primarily either to be a speaker of the word or to be a server, a helper, an encourager in some way of others. Now certainly some are gifted in both ways. But the important thing to note is that if you look through those lists in the New Testament and nothing just clicks with you, that doesn't mean you're not gifted. Those lists are not meant to be exhaustive. They're meant to be representative to us. Here's how the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible explains spiritual gifts. I think this is helpful. It was helpful for me. Whatever thing, event, or individual manifests the Spirit or embodies the Spirit is a spiritual gift. Remember that word that I used earlier? Pneumatica, pneumaticos? That's the word here. So whatever manifests the Spirit or embodies the Spirit is a spiritual gift. And whatever event, word, or action is a concrete expression of grace or serves as a means of grace is a spiritual gift. Charismata. So if it manifests the Spirit, if it embodies the Spirit, it's a spiritual gift. If it manifests grace, if it's a means of grace, of building people up, it's a spiritual gift. So we don't need to limit our concept of spiritual gifts to just these lists that we find. The broader categories are speaking gifts and serving gifts. So a lot of things that we might not ordinarily consider to be spiritual gifts can be spiritual gifts if they're used to serve the body, to build up the body, to manifest the Holy Spirit, to manifest grace. Many of the things that we do and maybe some things that we don't. As I said earlier, there are speaking gifts and serving gifts. However, that does not mean, hear me, that you must be a preacher or a teacher of a Sunday school class or a Bible study in order to use a speaking gift. Some people are gifted evangelists. I'm not talking about people who travel around with itinerant ministries, you know, to preach revivals and those kinds of things. That there are some who are gifted for that. I'm talking about people who just are gifted to share the gospel in a way that is effective. They always have the right response. They work, they study, they prepare, but they're just gifted in that. Other people are gifted to counsel people, to know the right word to say, to know how to listen, apply scripture in specific. They have these kinds of speaking gifts. And there are a variety of speaking gifts. There's certainly the gift of proclaiming God's word, preaching, the gift of teaching. But don't limit these kinds of gifts to what we normally, or maybe you normally think of. Some people, different people are gifted in different ways with speaking gifts. I want to say more about that in a moment. Let me just say right now, gifting or lack thereof does not nullify obedience to God's clear commands either. I'll come back to that. You see, some people say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I can't share the gospel. No, 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 no. We are commanded to share the gospel, every believer. So whether you have the gift of evangelism or not, we still must obey God's word to do so. I don't have the gift of hospitality. Well, maybe you don't, but you're still commanded to practice hospitality. All right? So gifting or lack thereof does not negate God's clear commands in Scripture to do certain things. It just means if you're gifted, you may be more effective at it. Along with that, because you are not elected or don't serve in a serving position in the church does not mean that you cannot use a serving gift. I want to plant the seed in your mind that serving the church doesn't mean serving the structures of the church. All right? Always and only. So the scope, let me come back to that. Speaking gifts, serving gifts. Those, all the gifts can pretty much fall into those two categories. The second thing we see here is the source. Peter writes that when we speak, we are to do so as one who speaks oracles of God, word of God. In other words, we do not have the freedom to merely give our own opinion or say whatever we think. We are to be governed by thus saith the Lord, that is by the scriptures. So having a speaking gift does not mean merely you have the gift of gab. It means you are gifted to communicate God's word in one way or another. One-on-one, in a group, whatever. But it is governed by speaking the word of God. Not our opinions, not our feelings, not our prejudices or anything like that, but the scriptures. Secondly, when we serve, we are to do so by the strength that God supplies. Our ability and our effectiveness are from the Lord. We remember in John 15 that Jesus told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Now, literally, we can do a lot of things without the Lord, but we can't do anything spiritually effective without the Lord. So we must serve with the strength that he supplies. It's not a matter merely of strategy or ingenuity or creativity. It is a matter of spirit-empowered service. The Lord intends much variety in his church. And he gives much freedom. But that doesn't mean that there are no boundaries or parameters. This is his church, and we must serve according to his power and according to his word. Serve by his power and according to his word. Third, the purpose of serving. The purpose of serving is the purpose of life. The glory of God. That's it. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God's glory is uppermost in his purposes and plans for everything. John Piper has said, and I've quoted before, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We find and show our satisfaction in him through the church. When we are members of the church, when we love the church, and when we serve the church. It is his church, his body, his bride, his temple. The Lord is most glorified when we serve Him in the way He desires for us to do so. So that's the purpose for serving. Well, let me come to the practice of serving. And a lot of this comes by way of implication as well as application of what not only Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:10-11, but what we see in the New Testament. First of all, three things should govern our service. The first is gifting. All right? It's helpful, most helpful, if you can serve in the way that you are gifted. You will be most effective and most fulfilled. And God's church will be most built up. If you can serve in the way that you are gifted. But, as I indicated earlier, there's something else that must govern our serving. That's obedience. Obedience. Two things there. First of all, if you're not serving, you're not obedient. Period. Now, don't misunderstand. I didn't say if you're not on the committee, you're not obedient. I didn't say if you're not doing, you know, something to fulfill some position or something that we have listed, you know, in the Constitution or whatever, you're not serving. That's not what I said. But if you're not serving the Lord's body, you're not obedient. In addition, if you are not seeking to fulfill the things that God has told us to do, you're not obedient. Whether you feel like you're gifted to do that or not. Whether you feel like you have the ability to do something or not. If the Lord says, do it, then we must obey. The third thing that should govern our service is need. The need of the church, the need of the community, the need of those who need to know Christ. Rick Warren has said, and don't beat me up because I'm quoting Rick Warren if you don't care for him, that every Christian should serve where he or she is gifted and where he or she is needed. We are called to serve, I think, primarily where we're gifted, but also where we are needed. There are some people who refuse to serve in certain areas, like the nursery, because, you know, it's just not their thing. I don't care. We need to serve where we are needed, as well as where we are gifted. And that's not just the only example. There are a lot of areas where there are needs. And it may be that you serve there not long term, but in order to fill a need for a period of time. Thank God for the men and women who, when this building was going up, served the Lord's church with a hammer in their hand or a vacuum cleaner or whatever. They weren't gifted, but they were needed. They didn't especially love it, but they were needed and they did it. And we all are benefiting from that. Just like we all benefit from having a nicely staffed nursery, although it's not staffed well enough that our preschool directors don't have to serve more than they should. But anyway, our service needs to be governed by our gifting, by obedience, and by need. Second thing that I want to say is that there are some things that can help us if we're not sure where we're gifted. Right? There are some things that can help. The first is prayer. That's the most important thing. Lord, show me. Help me to discover where you have gifted me. Let me just say something about some of these spiritual gifts inventories and things like that. That I don't know if you've ever done any of those. They have them. You can fill it out and kind of find out where you're gifted. I used to be a big proponent of those things when I was young. Didn't have as much experience as a pastor. I'm not a big proponent of those anymore. I just don't really think you find out where you're gifted through filling out a survey or doing an inventory. But you can through prayer. The Lord would direct you. He will help you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open to you. The Lord, those are promises the Lord makes to us. But then, the Lord has made us all with certain desires and passions, if you will. What are you passionate about? What do you desire to do? That can be a clue about how the Lord has gifted you. What is it that gets you up in the morning? I mean, besides the alarm clock, besides the fact you got to punch class, that's not what I'm talking about. What is it that motivates you? What would you like to see done? Desire, I think, is another thing that the Lord uses to help us. A third thing that is often overlooked is the counsel of the church, that is, other believers. Long before I ever had an inkling that I would be a preacher, there were those who thought I should be. Now, there's still some who think I shouldn't be, but that's a different matter. But the counsel of others can be helpful, very helpful. The Lord works through His church. And then there's another, a fourth one, and that's trial and error. Sometimes you serve where you need it and you discover, hey, I seem to be pretty good at this and I like it. I think the Lord has gifted me here. Or sometimes you say, whoa, this is not for me. As soon as my commitment's up, I'm out of here. That's okay. That's a way that the Lord uses sometimes to show us trying things, serving is the best way to discover where you are gifted. It is. Along with these other things, the Lord will use that. You know, use that along with other things. If, for example, you think maybe you have a desire to teach, to communicate God's word, then you don't have to start with teaching a Sunday school class. Invite a few people over to your home for a Bible study. Get together at lunch with some folks at work or whatever and teach the word. And if they're blessed and if it grows, hey, and you're enjoying it, maybe you're gifted to teach. But let me just say, if nobody comes or they started coming and they don't continue or, you know, maybe that's an indication also. Trial and error. See, none of these in and of it themselves may be determinative, but taken all together, prayer, desire, the counsel of others in the church, and trial and error will often help us to know where we are gifted. Well, let me give you some suggestions on how to start. If you're not serving, or maybe you are serving, but you're just not sure that this is where the Lord wants you, find someone who needs help and see if you can help them. Is that hard? Do you need help finding somebody who needs help? Come see me. Any kinds of help. Find someone who needs help. It may be help cleaning up, organizing. You know? It's something that you think you can help with. Find someone who needs help and see if you can help them. Number two, determine where your desires and strengths intersect and see if there's a way you can use these desires and strengths to build up the body of Christ. What do you have a desire to see happen that you also think maybe you have some ability in? Go for it. Number three, be available for needs in current ministries. We do have a lot of things that we've got committees, we've got, you know, other kinds of ministries, educational ministries, we've got, all kinds of different kinds of ministries. Some of them are vine ministries. If you've been reading the little leaflets, that is ministries designed to build people up, to get the word into people's lives. Others are more trellis, supportive kinds of ministries. We need both. Be available for needs in current ministries. The nominating committee will appreciate it. However, if there's not something maybe that fits you, or if you're not asked, don't say, oh, there, you know, nobody's asked me to do anything. There's no place for me to serve in that church. That's simply not true. That's never true. Never true. I'll come back to that in a minute. Consider starting something with the following qualifications. First of all, check with your pastors. We are called to be overseers, shepherds of the body of Christ. Especially if you're going to do it at all in the name of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, check with your pastors. Secondly, make sure it's consistent with the church's statement of faith and covenant. Don't do something. Let me just give an example. It's pretty wild, and for that reason, I can use it as an illustration. I heard a pastor share once about somebody who came to him and wanted to start a ministry, and he had to tell him no. It was a wine tasting ministry. All right? If you're thinking about that, forget it. I'll tell you right now, that's not happening. Not in the name of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. All right? So make sure it's consistent with the church's statement of faith and covenant. Thirdly, don't ask for help. Go get help if you need it. Don't ask the staff. Okay? Don't ask for money. That's number four. There are ministries where I can think of one. I'm not going to mention it. Those who started the ministry came to me, discussed it. Talked with me. It was consistent with statement of faith, covenant. They didn't ask for help. They got their own workers. They didn't ask for money. Now, eventually, that ministry proved itself something we wanted to support. They now have money. All right? But not to begin with. So, if you have a heart, a passion for something, just pray, seek the Lord, and do it. But if you're going to do it in the name of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, talk to me and talk to Pastor Greg first. Please. Okay. Let me just share with you a word of personal conviction. I touched on it in a minute. There are people who don't serve because they don't see a place for them. I've had people tell me they left the church because there was no place for them to serve here. I think what they meant was they wanted to teach and there wasn't a Sunday school class open, or they wanted to do X, Y, Z and there wasn't a place for them to do that. But there is no lack of need for ministry ever. The problem isn't that we have too few positions in the church. Actually, we have too many. I'll have more to say about that at another time. Let me just say this. Something, we have a church constitution, which we're required to have by law. Some things should be in the church constitution and some things shouldn't. But we've got a lot of stuff in our constitution that shouldn't be in there because it really makes it hard for us to do the kind of ministry that I'm talking about. here. And in that respect, we have too many required positions in our church constitution. Again, I'll have more to say about that later. The problem is really often a problem of the eyes or a problem of the heart. What I mean is sometimes we don't see the needs around us, or we don't see how we can meet the needs, or we look at different ministries in the church and don't see where we can serve. Rather than saying, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? What do I have a desire to do? What is the counsel of others in the church? How do that counsel, those desires intersect with my strengths? And will I step out and do something? Maybe sometimes it's a matter of the heart. We just don't have a heart for serving others. At least not enough to do something about it. My heart as pastor, Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, is that we would do everything as a church possible to make sure that every one of you who is a member of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church is involved in ministry, in serving the Lord through His church, and that we would break down any and every barrier, hindrance, that would prevent you from doing that. And I'm praying, and the deacons are praying, and we're seeking about how we can do that more effectively. But the one area, you know, we can change structures and programs and plans, but only God can change hearts. Only the Lord can change hearts. Only He can help us to have the vision to see what's needed and the desire and willingness to step in and do something. So the question is, where is your heart? Where are your eyes? Do you have a vision? And are you willing to step out and serve the Lord? I'm going to pray for the Lord to give us eyes and hearts for service. Then we're going to sing hymn number 277. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, for Your Spirit. Father, our prayer is that You would take Your Word, instruct us, correct us, change us, cause us, Lord, to repent of indifference and disobedience. Lord, encourage us that You have gifted us. You have provided for us by Your Spirit, through Your Word, what we need to serve. Lord, we pray that You would help us to have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.